So this morning we're in Matthew chapter 16. And as I said before, Donington is celebrating 90 years. And therefore, this is an opportunity to look back at the basics. And this is the basic for this week and for the next few weeks. Church. Church. What is the church? Where does the church come from? What is the job of the church? How does the church grow? Why do churches die? And what about church leaders? What should they be like? When it comes to the view of the wider world on the church, it is very varied. Some people are okay with the church. Others, perhaps in increasing numbers, are not. That there are a number of people who find church irrelevant, boring, backward, contradictory, sad. And when it comes to some of our views and some of our past, they would even put the word evil onto what we do and say. And even amongst some Christians, it's not that positive. That some Christians can have a very much a take it or leave it attitude to the church. But God, with God, it's very, very different. And so the aim this morning, and over the next few Sunday mornings, God willing, is to give us a fresh vision and a fresh love for his work, for God's church. And we're going to be looking at a number of New Testament passages, and we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 28, is the heart of the gospel. It is the turning point where the Lord Jesus begins to ask the disciples the question. And the issues center on identity, mission, and call. Identity, mission or purpose, and then call. So what is the mission? Well, that's important, isn't it? Because that was actually opposed by Jesus' closest disciple, by Peter. He says, Lord, no way. Verse 21, the mission is to suffer. The mission is to suffer and die. That was why Jesus came. The call, you know, the response he's looking for. Verse 24, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be misunderstood. Be willing to be rejected. Deny yourself. Fight your own desires. Follow him. Join me on a journey, the Lord Jesus is saying. A journey that will take you to eternity. Now, we will only understand mission and call if we understand first identity. Identity, who Jesus is. So verse 15, the Lord speaking to the disciples. Verse 15, who do people say the Son of Man is? Verse 13, that was, wasn't it? So they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Identity. Who is Jesus? Peter says, you are the unique Son of God. Yeah, you are divine. You are deity. You are God in the flesh. Now, where does he get that from? Is it that he attended some Bible school? Was it because he's got some superior intellect to everybody else? The Lord Jesus says, this has come from God. This idea has come to you from God. It is an act of grace. That if a person is going to understand anything about God, God must first reveal it. We can think all day, but we will never come to God's thoughts unless God first reveals it. So if you're here this morning and you understand something of the gospel, you are very blessed. It means that God himself, the very creator and judge of the universe, has revealed it to you. Now, verse 18, the Lord is talking about building something. Building something. Here's the questions for the rest of our time. What is being built? Who is building it? Who owns the building? How will he build? What is being built? Who is the building? Who owns the building? How will he build? Question one, what is being built? Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is being built? The church, or the gathering, or the assembly. And that tells me something important. It tells me that churches are not the ideas of men. It is the idea of God. It comes from God. It is part of his idea and his plan. That he will build communities for encouragement, accountability, service, and support. And that challenges those of us who are very individualistic, who like to do everything on their own. There's me and there's God and that's all I need. No, that's not all you need. You need community. Okay? I'm not telling you that. Jesus is telling you that. You need community. You may not always want community. You may not always like community, but you need community. That this is God's way of encouraging us. This is the way he's going to teach us. This is the way he's going to support us. This is the way he's going to challenge us. Challenge us. It is by community. So what is being built? It is, I think the Greek word ecclesia, the church. Now, who is doing the building? Verse 18. On this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church. I will. So the builder is the Lord Jesus himself. And he's saying, it's not that I might build. It's not that perhaps I'll build. It's not maybe I'll build. The solid promise, I will build this. I'm going to build it. Okay? I will build my church. Now, can we trust him on that? He's had 2,000 years to build his church. When he started, when he said these words, it was to about 12 people, 12 young men in the Middle East. Yeah, 2,000 years. Has he built his church? 12 people, AD 30, 2016, the last time they did figures, 600 million plus Bible Christians. Has he built his church? Did he do it? Yeah. This is the joy of living in the day we live in. That we can see whether some of the promises that Jesus made were actually true and actually came to be. 600 million. I will build my church. He grew the church and he continues to grow it until he returns. So, a church is being built, an assembly. Jesus is doing the building. Next, who does the church belong to? Okay, this is simple stuff. This is spiritual cat sat on the mat. Verse 18, what does it say? I will build my church. My church. That is, the church is made up of people for whom Jesus died for and now belong to him. Which means the church does not belong to the state. The church does not belong to Her Majesty the Queen, however faithful she may be and nice she may be. The church does not belong to her. The church does not belong to the papacy. It does not belong to cardinals or bishops or holy fathers in Rome. The church does not belong to the denomination that you may be a part of. The church does not belong to the clergy. The church does not belong to the leadership team. The church does not even belong to the members. It's not their church. That is, I can start a church or restart a church, and we go from, I don't know, 20 of us, and we get to 70, 80, and I become associate. Andrew Gordon, great job he did there. This is his church. Andrew Gordon's church, Donington Evangelical. It ain't my church. It's not my church. It is his church. It is his church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head. And that should help you understand what goes on Sunday by Sunday. For what is the climax of a Sunday? And what is the climax of a Tuesday? We open God's word that reveals Jesus. We allow Jesus to speak. His word is what's going to count. You have not come to hear my opinions. Yeah? My children, my wife hear my opinions at home. They will tell you it's tedious, some of it. You ain't come to hear that. You've come to hear what God has to say, haven't you? What Jesus has to say. We have come to honor him, and that is the way we do it. We put his word at the heart and the center of all that we do. That is, historically, the church is always under pressure. We're always under pressure to put other words alongside Jesus. Yeah, the state want us to put some of their words in. The papacy want some of their words in. The denomination may want some of their words in. The powerful family within the church might want some of their words put in. And what we've got to do is resist. We've just simply got to resist. Because it's not my church, but it's not their church either. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Our aim in church is not to make people happy. Yeah, this is not about bursting into that song, but it's not, we're not here for happiness. We are here to make him happy, to honor him by all that we do. So there will be this temptation, and it will be ongoing because it's always been. And that is, there will be a temptation to water down what we're trying to say, and we need to resist it collectively. Now, so it's his church. He is the builder. He's building his church. How will he build? Okay, now this is where the controversy comes in. So verse 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Who is this rock he's talking about? On this rock, what's he talking about? Is he talking about Peter, you know, Petros, the rock? Or is he talking about the confession from verse 16? "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Massive disagreement. Roman Catholicism, Peter is the man. This is the start of the papacy. Yeah, where the Lord Jesus is appointing this man and others who the church will appoint to run a sort of worldwide church. Protestants say, "No way, Jose." Okay, or "No way" in their case. It's not about Peter. It's not about the man. It's about the confession of verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for me, okay, could get in some trouble here. Could get my Protestant card taken away. It's both. I think it's both. I think it's both the man and the confession. So I think it is the man, because Peter is the rock. And he did have a prominent role in the early church. The Lord did use this group of men, of which Peter is the spokesman, to build his church. Though it was not a, it was a group and not just Peter. So there came a time where Peter had to be rebuked, and he was rebuked, and he accepted the rebuke. So it is Peter, but it cannot just be Peter. Okay? If the focus is on this man, yeah, and he's the man, and everything's going to go forward through him, you run into trouble when you come to verse 22 and 23, because the man falls straight on his face. And Jesus has to call him Satan. So he's bodged up straight away. It's not just on the man. It's on the confession. You see, there is nothing to suggest that the Lord was building any kind of papacy at all. I just think that's simply people reading things into a verse. I think the key thing about this passage is the thing on which everything changes is the confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, so it's Trinity. It's the teaching that Jesus is divine. Jesus is deity. That is the bedrock of the church going forward. That is, to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is deity. You have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. If you do not believe that Jesus is deity, you cannot be a Christian. Yeah? You may go to church, you may read your Bible, you may give, you may even share your faith. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is deity, you are not yet a Christian. That is what you need to believe. Yeah? You don't have to understand it all. Who can understand God coming in human form? But you must be able to confess it from the heart. And so the Lord will build on that confession. So part one, how is he going to build it? He's going to use that confession. He's going to use the apostles. But here's where it gets really interesting. Because how is he going to fill the church? Verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, churches can be very cozy places. They can be very comfortable, sleepy sort of places. As Christians, we can be very passive and sort of laid back, taking it all easy. This verse is a wake-up call to me and to you. It is a wake-up call because what we're being told here is that the Lord Jesus is at war. He is at war. And because you're united to him, you're at war as well. I'm at war, you're at war. Now, here is the way I used to understand these verses when I read them as a young Christian. Okay, so I read these verses. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. I say, good. Okay, the church is going to resist the world. That is, the church is under attack from a variety of places, and the attack is real. And Satan is seeking to destroy the church with false teaching, with disunity, with persecution. Okay, are you with me? Yeah, is that your experience? Yeah, so we're on the back foot. Yeah, we're fighting a rearguard battle. We're on the back step. But don't worry, God's going to triumph. Now, have a look at verse 18. How do you understand gates? How do you understand a gate? You've got a gate in your house, your front garden? Some of us have, haven't we? I've been to your houses, I've seen it. Some of you have probably had your gate nicked, depending on the area you're from. Now, have a look at that. When did gates ever attack anyone? Yeah? Have you ever read your church, you know, when you were at school and you were studying history and you studied wars, were gates marching down roads, taking on people? Gates don't attack people, do they? They don't attack people. And this is the marvelous thing about this, because gates are defensive. Gates keep people out and they keep people in. That's what they're there for. So the gates of Hades is the gates of the dead. It is to keep the spiritual dead dead. That's the whole idea of them. In the grip of the devil, in the grip of Satan, it is to keep people in. And then, who are they trying to keep out? Who are these gates trying to keep out? Jesus. And us. He's trying to keep Jesus and us from there. So what the Lord Jesus is saying is, I'm going to storm the gates. And you're coming with me. We're going to storm the gates. We're going to kick them in. And we're going to pull people out. That's what he's saying. Yeah? So, the plan appears to be, I'm going to populate the church. I'm going to populate the assembly with people who are destined for judgment and destined for hell and destined for death. Those are going to be the people I'm going to populate the church with. I'm going to give them life and forgiveness through my death. And then I'm going to use those same people. I'm going to use those same people to free others. To free other people. Now, if I'm right with that interpretation, okay, it is a minority interpretation, but I believe it to be right. If I'm right with that, that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything as to how you think or look or consider church. How do you see church? Because it's not them attacking us, primarily. It's us attacking them. Yeah, they say in sports, the best defense is an attack. Or the best attack is a defense. In the case of the church, the best defense is going to be attack. We need to attack. So how do you see the church? Is it a sort of passive thing? Sort of accepting low numbers as the way it will be, the way it was, the way it will be? Is it about leaving, sort of having, keeping spiritual risk to a minimum? You know, I read my Bible now and again I'll pray, now and again I'll witness, now and again I'll turn up here. Brothers, sisters, as our Pentecostal brothers and sisters would say, that is not your portion. Now, that is not your portion. It is not our portion to just get by. It cannot be that. It cannot be that, that we're just here to sort of just muddle along until the Lord comes or we die. This verse tells me something completely different. Absolutely different. That is not what he's called you to. He's not called us to get by. You may have to do mundane jobs. Washing dishes, working in some job you may not like, living in some area you... But behind that, beyond that, is a great task. Now, I was talking to an old city missionary a long time ago, a little while back. He's from rural Surrey, okay, which ain't too bad. And he came to serve the Lord, London City Mission, served the Lord for 40 years. And do you know how he described it? He said, the Lord brought me to a great adventure. A great adventure. When was the last time you heard Christian service described in that way? An adventure. The Lord is calling you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to a great spiritual adventure. And the adventure is, you're going to join me in storming the gates of hell. Yeah, Jesus will do the storming, so don't worry. but taking out those people, everyone who Jesus has appointed, therefore, to life. Yeah? And this has eternal consequences. And that's the point of verse 19, isn't it? Where he talks about holding the kingdoms of heaven. That what you do has massive spiritual significance. There are eternal consequences of rejecting you as you come as a follower of Christ. Massive. And you say, this is great, but there's only a few of us. There's only a few of us. It don't matter. It don't matter. Because although we can't do everything, we will have a go at doing something. Okay? We're going to have a go at doing something. And we can do something. And we can probably do more than the something. But we are called to that. Now, we're called to adventure. Second thing we're going to do is, as we come to a close, what else are we being called to? Victory. Victory. What does he say in verse 18? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's a chance. We might overcome it. Not maybe. We'll overcome it. Not perhaps. We will overcome. I will overcome. How do I know he's overcome? Because his defeat of death at the cross. He has been raised to life, and that shows me his power over death. The great thing about the people in the Second World War fighting Nazi Germany, they didn't have a clue whether they were going to win or not. They might have had confidence, but they didn't know for certain. What has Jesus given us? His church. Absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. You can bank on it. So let me read you these verses again as we finish. Great verses to reflect upon and pray over. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And the call? Spiritual refocus. Give up our small ambitions and serve him in the great adventure, which is our calling.